Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's take up the account in Exodus from where we left off yesterday in chapter 18. Here now, a humbled Zipporah has been reunited with her prince, and Jethro is appalled at what he observes. Verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to thy people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even, that thou layest the burden of all this people on me. Here it was. It doesn't seem to have struck Moses. He says, well, the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And here was the main point. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. But they hadn't had the law yet. So, what were these statutes and laws? The same statutes and laws that had been from the beginning. Man was not left without a written code of laws right from the beginning, as the various writers of Holy Writ, starting probably with Seth, and the chronology was added to by faithful men from time to time. The next one, was it Noah? The next one, was it Shem? We don't know. But each one brings us up to date with the family tree and then adds a bit more of the narrative of the history of God's work with men on earth. And these statutes and laws had been in existence right from the beginning. Possibly they were added to from time to time. They could well have come into the hands and ministrations of Melchizedek. And this, of course, was one of the reasons why God wanted Abraham to come into the company of Melchizedek, that he might learn things he would never learn in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham would become well-versed in the laws of God. If we look at Genesis 26, verse 5, where the promises were renewed to Isaac, verse 4 for connection, God says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and to give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There they are again. They've been right the way through. But now, in a far greater sense, the law was to be given. In that here, there had to be, as well as a law for moral conduct, a law for the ritual, the sacrificial worship and so on, there had to be now also a civil law that would apply to a nation. And we can divide the law into these three categories. And it was all going to be set down by Moses and coded in a far more splendid way than ever before. But these were the statutes of God and his laws that were extant at this time, and Moses was teaching them to the people. Well, said Jethro, if you go on like this, you'll, in so many words, you'll have a nervous breakdown. You're doing too much, Moses. There was the burden of all that people on him. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, what thing? Well, the delegation of responsibility to responsible people. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and you just decide the great matters. Now, if you will do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace. And Moses saw the sense of this, and chose men to whom he could delegate some of the responsibility. And then they come to the foot of that great mount, Mount Horeb in Sinai. And the people encamp there. It is a high mountain. If you have ever looked at photographs of Horeb in Sinai, it isn't the sort of thing you'd do for the before breakfast walk in the morning to just slip up Horeb and back. It's a very big mountain, and I, for one, would be worn out by the time I'd gone up and down it once. But it seems in the ensuing chapters that Moses went up and down some 7 or 8 times. Quite incredible that this man of, what was he now, about 82, should go up and down this mount all these times. A man of terrific physique, of great strength, was Moses. And he was to receive this royal law, as James calls it in his epistle. Just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll see the importance of this law in the outworking of God's purpose in Israel. Deuteronomy 4, at the end of their wilderness journey, Moses was to say, verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great," and you notice the phrase is coupled with, "that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" You observe these laws, said Moses, and you will rise to a position of supremacy among the nations of the world. And it would be the law which would be at the root of the whole matter, of their greatness. Now, certainly in Great Britain, the law of our land was founded absolutely on the civil law of the law of Moses. Any solicitor or barrister will tell you this. I don't know so much about America. I'm open to learn. But certainly in our country, it was based on that. And over the years, as it has been adapted and slightly watered down and adjusted, so the fortunes of our country have gone downhill. It is a brilliant law, as a civil law, to keep a nation together. And it was to be their wisdom and the secret of their greatness amongst the nations of the world. And of course, there was this opportunity for Israel to be the vehicle or the vessel of the outworking of God's purpose and plan, that all nations should turn to them, come to worship the God of Israel, and his name be glorified throughout the earth. There was that opportunity given them. Yes, God knew through his foreknowledge that they would not take that opportunity, but it was there. And the secret of it was this great law. So we're coming back to Exodus 19. Verse 3, the first ascent. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that was it. Moses made that ascent to receive just that. The Almighty thought it was worth that one journey up and down to receive just that. How important are those words? A kingdom of priests and an holy nation, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. So Moses calls the elders together and he lays these words before them. And there is this joyful response. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brings the words of the people back to God. The second ascent. And then another important fact. And we see how important these phrases are because each one is the subject of a separate ascent of Moses. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I come unto you. But he didn't say you. He didn't come to Israel. Lo, I come unto thee, Moses. I come unto thee in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with thee. And believe thee forever. So Moses was to be seen by the people to ascend into the mount. They were to hear the thunderings and to have it impressed upon their minds that the Almighty God was speaking to Moses. And when Moses came back and spoke to them, they were the words of God. See, I have made thee a god unto Aaron. See, I have made thee a god unto Pharaoh. And now, a god unto his people. And here was the position of Moses, the representative of the Almighty to his people. Verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. So he tells Moses to go back to the people with this special message. Let them sanctify themselves today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you're to set bounds unto the people round about. They were not to break through the bounds. And so there is now this idea forced home upon Israel. I will be sanctified in them that draw nigh me. There had to be a preparing, a physical washing as an indication of a cleansing of thoughts, of preparing the mind, of a smartening, of a respect, a reverence, a time of preparation. They were going to meet their God. And I think here, brothers and sisters, in passing, there's a lesson for us. We do not lightly waltz into the presence of that consuming fire. It is well to sit quietly for a few moments before we sing our first hymn. He's the same God. It is also good after we leave the address of the Almighty in our concluding prayers, to sit for a moment in quiet reverence. before we take our leave of the Almighty and talk one with another. They may sound just little things, but they're tokens of respect for Almighty God. He's the same God. He alters not. And so Moses comes down, and the people are sanctified, even to the washing of the clothes, a preparing. And then on the third day, verse 16, there are the thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, as God brought down a great and wondrous veil, lest that people be consumed by the glory of his presence. It must have been a very thick cloud that covered that mount. Because we know that the Almighty, as Paul describes him to Timothy, is that blessed only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It must have been a thick cloud. And then with this terrifying manifestation of the closeness of God, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And when it says all the people there, it means all the people, Moses included. And the writer to the Hebrews, years later, was to record the confession of Moses on this great occasion. When they heard the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And I don't suppose it did anything for the comfort of the people when they turned, as they always did at moments like this, to their leader and saw that Moses was shaking. And this sound of a trumpet, that sound of a trumpet that one day will even call forth the dead in Christ. What a thrilling sound. And then the voice of the Almighty. And Mount Sinai, verse 18, was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And so by earthquake and by fire, the Lord impressed his people. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And Moses was called up to that darkness of that great cloud. No wonder he was shaking. And God called him up for this third visit to give him one message. What was it? Verse 21. Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said, but we've set the bounds, Lord, as you commanded. Wasn't good enough. Verse 24, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. There was that special message. And so Moses returned to the camp, and then to the unspeakable terror of Israel, God spoke to them all direct from the mount. So whereas all the civil law and the law of ritual and so on was passed via Moses, there were these 10 cardinal commandments that came direct from God to the people. And thus they thundered from the heights of Horeb, those words that we know so well in Exodus 20, now known as the Ten Commandments. The people were obviously terrified. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. Chapter 5, verse 22, these words, and he's just recited there, you'll notice, the Ten Commandments. These words, the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. So you'll notice that it was after those words were thundered from the heights of Horeb, and the people heard them direct, that they were then written by the hand of God on tables of stone, ready for the time when Moses should come up to receive them. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the fire, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speak out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we'll hear it and do it. And here there was this terror. Moses, no more. You go, Moses. You listen, and you tell us. That's what it meant, to hear the voice of the Almighty. And we notice the reaction. Verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God was pleased at this response of the people, this terror, this fear, this reverence. They're all lessons for us, brethren and sisters. Yes, we must love the Lord our God. We must also fear him. He still is a consuming fire. And you notice in those words that we just read, how frequently the word fire occurs. And then the people stood afar off, back to Exodus 20 and verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That thick darkness that indicated the closeness of God's presence. That thick darkness that one day was to come down upon Golgotha as the Almighty drew very near to his Son and to his people in anger. That thick darkness where God was. And then the law followed. And Moses remains there in the mount, receiving a wondrous law. We turn over quickly to chapter 23. Here, words of comfort. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. So here was a wondrous and comforting promise. The angel bearing the name of God was to go before them. Chapter 24, and he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So with this concluding commandment, verse 3, Moses returns now from his fourth visit into the heights of Horeb. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all these judgments. And you notice the response of the people is the same. All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And then Moses wrote all these words of the Lord. So now he sets down in writing all that he has learned in the mount, aided by the Spirit to do this with unfaltering accuracy. And then there is the offering, the shedding of blood at the altar, as this solemn moment arises, when the people, having responded to the law of God, the matter, the covenant, is now sealed in blood. They were to observe God's law and would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, his people. And there were the two signs of the covenant. Verse 7, he took this book that he'd just written, this book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. There it was, the matter now sealed, the covenant made and agreed upon, solemnly sealed in blood. Then those rather strange verses, difficult for us to imagine, really, from verse 9 on. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. And they saw God, and did eat and drink. You notice this is God, capital G, small o, small d. Here these angels were seen by the nobles of Israel, and there they ate and drank in their presence. And there was this wondrous vision. Under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. That wondrous blue. Purity, eternity, the Almighty. What thoughts are conjured up? What an experience. What responsibility lay now upon the shoulders of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, having had this privileged experience. Verse 12, The Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone. He'd already written them. They were all ready. Always there is this timing. The people had to be ready against the third day. The stones were got ready for the visit of Moses. Everything always ready, on time, no hitch.
And the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And before he left the camp, he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time to go without bread or water. Miraculously preserved by God, he couldn't have done what he did, even a man of his strength and prowess, unless he'd been preserved by God. Some 6 weeks almost, he was there. And now, right into the law of ritual and sacrifice. Thrilling thoughts contained amongst here. We just pick out one or two. Verse 8 of chapter 25. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we learn from Hebrews 8 verse 5 that there was a pattern and a type that was showed Moses in the mount, and he had to make it exactly according to that type and that pattern because of the lessons it was to teach. And it was drilled into Moses here that it had to be exactly according to the pattern. Moses, who learnt that it wasn't enough to circumcise one of his sons, it had to be all sons. And it did matter that God would be sanctified in them that were to draw nigh him. The pattern here had to be exact. Approximations wouldn't do. The exact materials, the exact dimensions. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And of course, amongst the pattern in the tabernacle, verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. There was to be the meeting place between God and man, the mercy seat. And in our last address, hopefully, we shall take up this thought as we come, as inevitably one is led to in a study like this, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There I will meet with thee. And then there was the specifications for the tabernacle building. We turn over to chapter 29, verse 42, speaking of the burnt offering, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Where I will meet you, plural, to speak there unto thee. There would be the meeting for the people, but God would still speak to Moses. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt for that express purpose. What purpose? So that I may dwell among them. This could not be done amongst the gods of Egypt. They had to be drawn out, separated, sanctified, so that I may dwell among them. What thrilling words these were for Moses. The Lord their God dwelling among them. Chapter 32. And here we see the indispensability. We sometimes say no one's indispensable, but if ever a man was indispensable in those days, it was Moses. In the absence of Moses, chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, as day followed day, it's the delay that did it. And for many in Christ, alas, it's the delay that causes the drift. How impatient we are. When they saw that he delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. They'd never have said that to Moses. Never. They'd have known what the answer would have been. But they said it to Aaron. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings. There they were. All that gold that had been borrowed, in inverted commas, from the Egyptians on that last dreadful night before they left. With such a purpose in mind that the Almighty had for it, who gave them the command to borrow it. And here now, this that was to be, should have been, sanctified for the making of the very tabernacle that was being given to Moses in plan in the mount at that time. Here was this very gold now given freely for the making of a golden calf. And then those awful words at the end of verse 4. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. It's almost unbelievable. And they had their feast, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we can only conjecture what the play was that went along with the worship of the idols of Egypt. And this was in sight of the very mount, still screened with the cloud. And Moses wouldn't have been able to believe his ears. Verse 7, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Which people? But weren't they now my people? Why then thy people, Moses? Almost a disowning. And God tells Moses what they've done. Verse 9, Then the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And there was a command, Step aside, Moses, let me alone, that I may consume them. As though these people now had gone too far in their provoking of their God. And Moses dares to disobey and stands in the breach that's been made between God and his people. Never must we underestimate the stature of this man as he stands before this consuming fire and pleads for God's people. And the two desperate arguments that are brought forward by Moses are, what will the Egyptians say when they hear that you have not brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey? Remember your great name. And the second point, remember the covenant to Abraham, Isaac and Israelite servants. The second point not such a strong one. Because if God had made of Moses a great nation, he would still have kept the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. But Moses desperately brings these arguments before God. And there is a stay of, as it were, immediate execution. But the mediation isn't over yet. Deuteronomy 9. When Moses returns to the camp, he said, verse 16, I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the tables and cast them out of my two hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you'd sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Do not let us think that there was just two slick little arguments that Moses brought in 5 minutes as he prostrated himself before the Almighty for nearly 6 weeks, pleading that some prayer. What a mediator. Verse 19, for I was afraid. That's an understatement if ever there was one. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. What a man! And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, but I prayed for Aaron at the same time. Whatever jealousy there may have been on the part of Aaron for his brother, there was nothing but love shown by Moses for Aaron. And he pleaded for his brother's life. Back to Exodus 32. Moses descends now for the sixth time this mount and picks up Joshua on the way down. And they hear the sound of the play that is going on, involved in this worship of this calf. And Moses beheld the calf and the dancing. And here we see this character of Moses. Moses, a man meek, yes, but not weak. Humble he was, but he was a man of great passion. He could slay a man in anger. He could go out from Pharaoh in a great rage. He was a dynamic man. Forceful words. And here now, the scene must have missed it out in red. In fury, he hurls the stones and breaks them. And calls for his brother. Verse 21. What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Note the form of address, verse 22. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they're set on mischief. They said, make us gods. And I said, well, if you've got any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Oh, dearie me. That thou layest the burden of all this people on me. And then the cry went forth. Who is on the Lord's side? And there came forth the tribe of Levi. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword on his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did it, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. And because of this, the house of Levi were selected as the priestly tribe. This was it. That's why Levi was selected as the priestly tribe, because they did this. They'd been weak, yes. How sad it was that they had to have a leader stand up and say, who is on the Lord's side? Why didn't they say that before? And stop Aaron in his madness and folly in doing what he did. Where were they then? They needed a leader. And there's such a lesson for us, brethren and sisters. We must always be prepared to be stand up and be counted. We shouldn't need a leader in our midst, that we are servants of God and brethren in Christ. And right is right and wrong is wrong. We shouldn't need someone to say the first words for us. Which men did they slay? Which women did they slay? There were some who lost their golden earrings. Probably those were the ones that they went for. That was the sign. And then Moses says, you've sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Here was selfless, utterly selfless mediation. What a wondrous type of Christ there was in this great mediator Moses. If thou wilt forgive their sin. And with that if, we will leave our study until tomorrow.